When I go outside, when I enjoy the outdoors, I enjoy it because of my relationship with God, right? When I see just the mountains and the valleys and the ocean and the Puget Sound and the trees and all this just variety of creation and all the things that we see on a daily basis, it reminds me of God our Father, who cares so much for us that he provides these types of things, this beauty, this nature, this amazing landscape that we have. And it just helps me to connect with Christ in a more soulful way, right? And so I don't know how you connect with Jesus, whether it be through song, whether it be through family activities, and you're just blessed by your amazing family. It may be through the work of your hands. It may be through reading. It may be through prayer. It may be through silence. Whatever that may be, I encourage you that you just continue to do that, because that is kind of like the basic form of like increasing your theology. So we're going to talk in the next couple of weeks a sermon series on strong in theology, strong in faith. And I want to challenge you on theology. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and give you all these theological views and challenge you and say, do you believe this, or you should believe this, or you should know this, and do you know this, and we're not going to have a test and all that kind of stuff, because when we talk about theology, if you're like me, sometimes my eyes kind of glaze over and I'm thinking, oh, I don't know if I can handle this, the ology of it, the science of it, all that stuff. It seems like a little bit complex. However, I want to break it down a little bit in a simpler form so that you and I can both understand the importance of theology and how theology plays a part in the strength of our faith. Because if we're strong in theology, we're going to be really strong in our faith in Christ. If we're weak in theology, we're going to be weak in our relationship with Christ, and thus our faith. We're going to question everything. We're going to come to that question of, God, are you really there? God, if you really cared about me? Jesus, if you really died and rose again? You're going to come into all those types of questions, because life is kind of difficult. Life often throws us things that is confusing. But if your theology is strong, your faith in Christ will remain strong. If your theology is weak, you'll be blown to and fro, questioning everything. And so theology is significantly important. If you would, I want you to kind of look at this next slide. What is theology, right? Theology, that's a big word sometimes. And I know Pastor Roy is an amazing pastor, so I'm sure this is not new to you, that you've had these, that you've gone through your Sunday school lessons, that you've gone through leadership courses, all this stuff, right? But let's talk about theology and break it down to everyday life. Theology is studying the God revealed to us in Scripture. Studying God revealed to us in Scripture. The God that we serve, the God that we have a relationship with, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son that came divinely, clothed in humanity, but fully God as well, born of a virgin, died, resurrected. That's the study of God is theology. Theology comes from the Greek and literally means knowledge about God. The more I know about God, the stronger my theology is. Theo meaning God, and ology means the study of. While doctrine, which is different than theology, means the system and teachings of particular beliefs. So when I'm talking about theology in the next couple weeks, we're not talking about doctrine. Doctrine and theology are different things. And so a lot of times people are very confused about that. Well, this is my theology. Actually, that's doctrine. Well, this is my doctrine. Well, actually, that's theology. You say, well, that sounds confusing, because it kind of is. So let me break it down kind of in simplicity. Like, anybody know that there's laws of gravity? Anybody know that? I mean, like, you throw an apple up in the air, it's going to hit you in the head, something Newton said, something like that, I think. Anybody know about gravity? How many of you like to push the limits of gravity? It's okay, like, skydiving. Anybody skydive before? Neither have I. Let's get together and do a field trip. Right? How many of you like to jump your bicycle? Anybody do that? As a kid, you ever jump your bicycle? Yeah. How many of you ever, like, try to jump 5 sets of stairs at one time as a kid? Anybody do that? Yeah. Anybody have any scars on their body from testing gravity? Yeah. How many of you have a healthy respect for gravity and don't test the limits? And you don't try to jump 5 stairs at a time, right? So the laws of gravity don't change based on our beliefs of it. So you may have one person sitting right next to you that know the laws of gravity, and yet their belief in gravity or their ology of it would say, hey, gravity is there to protect us and also to have fun with, to see how far you can jump, to push the limits of your physical body and your courage and maybe even some stupidity. And gravity is to be played with. And the person next to that person may be saying, actually, the laws of gravity are in place and we should highly respect them because we shouldn't be trying to jump somewhere because we could break a bone. Your approach to the laws of gravity are dictated by your belief and understanding of them. I have three children, and the first two are boys, and they are all boy, and they like to test the limits of gravity. They like to jump. They like to do flips. They're in Taekwondo, so they like to kind of like jump in the air and kick stuff, right? And then my little girl, she has this amazing, healthy respect of gravity, and she doesn't even want to jump into your arms. She's nervous about it. She knows something about it, but has a very basic understanding. Theology and doctrine is a lot the same. Doctrine is doctrine. It's unchanged. It's doctrine that we find in the Word of God. The virgin birth is doctrine. The Trinity is doctrine. Whether I believe in it or not, it doesn't change it. Right? The understanding that God performed, Christ performed miracles, that's doctrine. Those are things, no matter how I believe, it's not changed. Now, my theology, what I believe about it, why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, why Jesus came to the earth to die for you and I, that's theology in motion. Jesus came for us to die for us, to be resurrected. That's doctrine. Why? How I understand it, how I live it, that's theology. Is anybody getting it yet? I can go into other, you know, kind of metaphors, I guess. So the rich young ruler. Remember him? An actual story, an occurrence in the Testament. He approaches Jesus Christ and he says, hey, teacher, teach me how to live forever, basically how to have eternal life. He was approaching Jesus in a manner that was, in his theology, Jesus was a prophet, a good person, somebody worthy of teaching, so he's going to go learn from him. But he didn't understand him to be God himself. Blind Bartimaeus, however, when Jesus is walking by, he's saying, son of David, have mercy on me. His theology, his belief in Jesus was that he was the son of God. Now, between the two, it didn't change whether or not Jesus was the son of God. Jesus was God. However, their belief, their theology, dictated how they would respond to him. Now, you and I, if we have weak theology, we approach God in different manners. For oftentimes, the person weak in theology would say, God, if you loved me, you wouldn't allow this to happen. God, everything is kind of hinging upon you or me as a person. God, if you were really merciful, you would prevent this. The person strong in theology would say, God, you created the heavens and the earth. You created it a certain way. We messed it up, and have mercy on us. That one day our bodies will be new and we'll be in heaven. And thank you for the opportunity of salvation. There's a difference in how we approach based on our theology. And so let's go to the next slide. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 10, we're going to just read the first couple of verses at this point. It says, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. To teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. Now, that's pretty strong. You're all saying, if they don't teach this and adhere to this, they're conceited and they don't know nothing. Because the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ are the teachings. These are the teachings that we must live our life by. We begin to know God through the teachings of Jesus. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So he's talking about multiple things in the context of this scripture. He's talking about money. He's talking about conceitedness, people who are seeking power, and that we should adhere to the teachings of Jesus because the teachings of Jesus can dictate how we should live our life in a godly fashion. And those who ignore the teachings of Christ are conceited, thinking they know more, and they actually know nothing. Now, if you think about it, all the parables that Jesus talked about is theology. Doctrine, also in there. But when he talks about the sower, he's talking about doctrine and theology, how we approach it into our lives. When he approaches the Samaritan woman, he's breaking up theology, how people understood God at that time. Because what people thought at that time was, if it's unclean, you shouldn't be around it. But yet, God wants to be near the unclean. He wants to have relationship and bring salvation and redemption. If our theology is that that person over there who's sinning is going to be punished by God and they deserve it, our actions will dictate that we don't serve them or show them love as a congregation. But if our theology is that that person over there is broken and God wants to mend that relationship and Christ came specifically for that purpose, then I, as a vessel, can be used of God to help redeem that relationship between that person and God. Now, the doctrine is the same. Sin leads to death. Over here, the person who is sinning, the wages of sin is death. Over here, the person who is sinning, the wages of sin lead to death. But the theology of the person observing and being used of God dictates how they actually interact with someone. If I believe that God is merciful and gracious and willing to forgive, I am going to be used of God to provide the opportunity for that person to see God as loving, merciful, and willing to forgive. If I believe that God is wrathful and waiting to judge us and to throw us into the pit, then I'm going to approach that person with a lot of condemnation and saying, you need to get your life right, and speaking to them in a harsh manner. In the days of Christ, when he walked on the earth, the Pharisees believed that God was waiting to throw everybody aside, and that anybody unclean had to go through so many different rituals to be able to approach God. When Jesus came and he died and he resurrected, he changed everything. Our theology is what dictates how we live our lives according to doctrine, things that are unchanged. I'm reminded this morning as we were singing, and the worship team was singing, I'm not sure what song because I'm not musically inclined, right? I can't even clap on beat, but I remember certain things about songs. And so there was some words in a particular song we were singing this morning that led me to think about the centurion who was at the foot of the cross, and when Jesus died, he said, surely, surely this is the Son of God. Whereas a few moments before, he didn't believe it. But what he witnessed, what he saw in Jesus, the way that he died, what happened after the death, the centurion could not help but say, this was the Son of God, and immediately became remorseful because he was partaking in the death of Jesus. His theology completely changed in just a few moments. Now, it's important for us to understand what theology is. It's important for us to understand the difference between doctrine and theology, because how we live our lives with God is based on our theology. So, what is theology again? Theology is studying the God revealed to us in Scripture, and then you have all these other anthropologies that kind of make our theology. So other ologies. Anthropology, understanding humanity in our fallen state. If I don't understand humanity very well, my theology is going to be weak. If I don't understand that we are fallen and broken creatures, that we are sinful by nature, that even though we don't want to sin, we have a propensity to sin, we have a desire to walk in a sinful lifestyle. Why? Because we're broken. If I don't believe that people are broken and that God wants to help redeem them, then I will be judgmental towards people that make mistakes. You are so evil because you did that mistake. In fact, we are broken and sometimes we sin ignorantly. Even in the Word of God, God himself says that he winks on the ignorant because they do not yet know. And when we know much, we are accountable for much, the apostle says. And so if I know about anthropology, my theology will be a little bit more sound. If I study Christ, the study of Jesus, Christology, I will learn more about Jesus, God, and his mission to rescue fallen humanity. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit and his role. If I study Christ, if I study the Holy Spirit, if I study God, I understand the Trinity, and I understand the desire of God. It's interesting to me that the entire Bible, from Genesis, every single word, all the way to the last word in Revelation, exists so that man can understand where he came from, understand the fallen nature, and it be revealed to him how he can be in unity again with God. That is the word. Ecclesiology, learning about the church as the community of God's redeemed people, bearing witness to the world. And finally, eschatology, the study of God's plan for the culmination of history and his redemptive plan. As I study these things, I get to know God more. And the more I know God, the more I fall in love with him, the more my life is transformed, the stronger I am as a Christian, the deeper my beliefs go. And when the waves and the circumstances of life come, the less shaken I become because I understand his plan. I say, wow, you know, preacher, this is a lot. This is a lot. There's a lot of ologies on that one slide. I don't expect you to memorize them. But I do expect that we strive to learn so that we can show that we are worthy of teaching and instruction and helping other Christians walk in their life with him. So in 1 Timothy 6, continuing on with verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." If I live or strive for a godly life and I'm content with what God has given me or the opportunities that are within my reach, I gain a lot. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, this is a very principled scripture. If I'm always worried about what somebody else has, then my theology starts to get messed up because then I'll start believing that God must love that person more than me. If my neighbor bought a new boat, how many of you would like to have a new boat, by the way? You know what's better than having a new boat? Is having a really good friend with the boat. Because you have to worry about it, but you get a ride in it. Right? If my neighbor gets a brand new boat, or a new car, or a new stove, I don't know what you want, a new pool, and your theology is weak, and you believe that the more blessings you have, God must love you more, and it's some sort of a competition, then anytime somebody receives a blessing, you're going to be in competition with them, and you're going to think, God loves them more than me, which is bad doctrine, bad theology. And then every time somebody is blessed, I can't be thankful with them or praise God with them because now I'm comparing myself with them and the love of God with them. Whereas in this scripture, it's saying if you live a godly life and you're content because you realize you came in this world with nothing and you'll leave this world with nothing and that God blesses people because he loves everybody. And you know what? Sometimes I won't get a blessing that somebody else gets, but that's okay. That's not supposed to tell me whether or not I'm good with God or bad with God or my relationship with God is stronger than somebody else. That's just blessing. God decides. And if my doctrine and theology line up, and my theology is strong, and my neighbor gets a boat, I can walk across the street and say, "Hey, neighbor, that's a nice boat." And they can say, "Yeah, it is." And you can say, "We're friends, right?" Instead of walking across the street and saying, how much do you have to pay for this thing? How much debt are you in? Trying to validate in yourself that they cheated somehow and robbed you of a blessing. Isn't that incredible how our brains, how our theology dictate how we approach other people? How we build relationship with Christ? Verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And he's clarifying that statement with the next, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He's saying if you want to be rich so that you can bless the church, so that you can bless different things, it's not necessarily a problem unless you love money. If you love money, then that's what you're worshiping. If I love money and love to be blessed and love presence more than I love God, then anytime somebody has a little bit more than me, my faith in God starts to come into question. What a miserable way to live. What a miserable way to live. But if I'm content and I'm striving for God, everything seems good. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Wandered from their faith. Now, he's not talking about that guy down downtown Seattle that's buying up real estate and becoming this awful landlord to everybody and just an all-around evil person. He's not talking about people like that in the scripture. He's saying, for people have walked away from their faith, meaning they were in the faith before. Meaning that they had an experience with God. Now, this is you and I. We have had experiences with God. And yet, people in this scripture, who he's talking about, had faith, were in relationship, and then their love of money overcame their love of God, and now they're walking in very destructive paths. Because I believe their theology was weak. Because doctrine and theology are different. Doctrine doesn't change. Theology changes the way we view it. Now, I like money. Does anybody else like money? I guarantee you like money. Because if I reached in my back pocket and had like a whole huge stack of $10 bills and I just like, hey, anybody like on it? And threw it out there, you'd be getting up out of your seat before it hit the ground, right? Let's just be real with ourselves. We like it. It's useful. It's productive. We can buy that milkshake after church that we've been wanting, or that new boat. But the love of money is what gets us in trouble. Losing our focus on God and Christ and what that means for our life will get us in trouble. Every time somebody else is blessed, if I question whether or not God loves me, my faith is weak and I may walk away from it. Every time something bad happens, I get a flat tire, or that parking spot that I saw and I come back around and it's already taken. God, don't you love me? Do you see how petty that is? Now, I'm willing to admit that I've done that. I've blamed God for just random things. God, you must not love me today. Because when we have weak theology, we think that that's actually the case. I love the story of Job in the Old Testament. Now, I don't want to go through what Job went through. I don't want to experience that. I don't want to experience success and a happy family and all of a sudden have it all ripped away from me. I don't want that. But I do love how Job responded, and he said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came in with nothing. I'll leave with nothing. Praise God. Now that, to me, is a person walking with God in relationship, understanding and knowing who God is with sound theology. That when the world would attack, we wouldn't attack God, but we would find refuge in him. That when things are good, we wouldn't glorify ourselves, but we would glorify God who has allowed us to achieve. My personality is one that I'm highly competitive. And sometimes people get together in social circles and they want to play board games. And I don't play board games because of my health. Right? When somebody says, hey, let's play this game, and come on, Paul, let's play this game, play together, I'm very reluctant. Not because I'm shy. Obviously, I'm not shy. Not because I don't like board games, but because somewhere in my brain, this trigger happens, where in the board game, if I'm not winning, I turn into like evil Paul. And I gotta win, and then it's not fun. My wife and I, we used to play, what's that game with the puzzle pieces, the letters on them? That's the one. And then after me beating her and like just telling her how awesome I was, she said, I'm not playing this anymore. And I ruined that game for us because of my competition of who I am, my personality. So knowing that about me and knowing that God chooses whom he blesses when he chooses and that it has nothing to do with whether or not he loves somebody more than me, I have to remind myself that I'm always in competition because that's my nature, and that it's not always a competition because that's not God's nature. My theology, my understanding of God helps me to balance my life, that when somebody else is seemingly winning more at life than me, it's not because God loves them more. It's because God loves them. And it's because God loves me. And he blesses me with things that are helpful for me and his relationship to grow, mine and his relationship. I'm a person that really likes to have stuff. Anybody else like stuff? And it doesn't even have to be stuff you use. You just want it. Anybody like that? It's okay. Remember we're working on the raising of the hand stuff? Okay. I like stuff. And if God blessed me with all kinds of stuff, I would be so happy. But coupled with my competitive nature, I would start thinking that I got all the stuffs. And God had nothing to do with it. And it's my superior intelligence and my wonderful charisma and my very handsome face that got all this stuff. But when my theology starts to strengthen, and I understand that God blesses me so that I can bless others, then it's not about accumulating stuff. It's about tools and resources that I can give and share so that others will come into relationship with God. And there was a message I think I preached here months ago about tools versus assets and how we as Christians begin to look at things as tools or assets. And when we start to look at the property that God has blessed us with, this building, if we look at it as a tool, we invite the neighborhood, we invite people in to worship with us, to hear a message with us, to fellowship with us, so that they can come into relationship with God. But if we believe it as an asset, we start to tell people, you can't have this in the sanctuary, or don't mark this up, or make sure your kids don't mess things up. We put rules and regulations trying to protect the asset rather than using it as a tool to reach the community. That's theology. How do I view the blessings of God? How do I view why God is doing certain things? Why is he blessing others and not blessing me? Or why is he blessing me so that I can bless others? All those types of things is theology, our understanding of God, what we believe in God, how he wants to work with us and in us and through us. Now, I know this can be kind of deep stuff, but it's really not. Sometimes big words scare us. Big concepts scare us, but the simplicity of theology is beautiful. The more I know of God, the more I understand, and the more I understand, the stronger Christian I will be. Next slide. Everyone practices theology. So who's a theologian? In your bulletin inserts, I asked a few questions. Because I think that every day, you and I as Christians, we forget certain things. So who is a theologian? Well, everyone practices theology. And we are all theologians. But not everyone is a good theologian. You are a theologian. You are a theologian. You can make yourself a certificate and put it on the wall. Because you are. You study God. Now, are you a good theologian? A poor theologian? A weak theologian? I don't know. It's for you to decide. Christian theology is the specific embodiment of theology that seeks to answer the ultimate questions by looking to Jesus Christ. Some people believe that theology can pull people away from faith. So some churches, they shy away from teaching theology because they think, oh, that's rules and regulations, all this stuff. When in fact, theology pulls us closer to Christ. Some people think that theology might create division between believers. And the honest truth is it shouldn't. It should bring us tighter together because as we're discussing, we're learning. The goals of theology are to encourage Christians in their faith, discover and protect truth. We should be discussing theology. You should have theological conversations with your neighbor, even if you disagree. Because remember, theology is the study of God. Doctrine is doctrine. Theology is the interpretation, the application of what we know of God. And if you want to get closer to God, you should be having theological conversations. You should be engaging in conversations that you may disagree with each other, but as you begin to understand deeper and deeper, your theology is constantly changing. Doctrine doesn't change. Theology, your understanding and application of God, it should be constantly growing and changing. There are some messages, and I'm sure Pastor Tung and Pastor Roy would agree, that we've preached years ago that we would not preach again. Not because it was heresy, but because our theology has changed to a point where we don't necessarily agree with that message we preached years ago. Now you would say, whoa. Now remember, doctrine and theology are different. Any message I've preached about doctrine years ago, I would preach again today. But some things in theology change and grow, and you get to know God in a deeper way, and your life in Him becomes more satisfactory. Next slide. Theology helps us to live our lives in light of God's truth. We're not just trying to know more. We're trying to know God more. If I'm a theologian because I want to be smarter than somebody else, I've missed the point. I've missed the point. Let me give you an example. Just a few weeks ago in my job at the Union Gospel Mission, I was downtown, and downtown we have a recovery program. And there's a guy in our recovery program. Remember, he's homeless. He's going through addiction. He's trying to get to sobriety. And we're sitting in a small group, and he says, hey, I know because I have a master's in theology. And I wanted to just like, well, wait a minute here. You're in the same circle. You're here because you're homeless. You're here because you're struggling with addiction. Your master's in theology doesn't make you know more than anybody else, because if you actually applied what you think you know, you wouldn't be here. If you are trying to learn more so that you can say you know more, that's not even theology. That's selfishness. That's pride. That's arrogance. That's what the apostle is trying to teach Timothy and saying, don't do that. Having sound theology provides a strong belief system to fall back on when seasons of dryness, struggles of life, and challenges may otherwise cause us to slip away. Next slide and the last slide. I want to ask you, what level of theologian are you? Are you a new Christian who has awareness to basic theology? Are you a young Christian with intermediate knowledge but are very helpful to the church? Are you a knowledgeable Christian, a Christian leader or a church leader? And where do you want to be? Where are you right now? And where do you want to be? We can't stay baby Christians because our faith will be weak. Have you ever met somebody that came to Christ and were so on fire for Jesus for the first couple of weeks, and then later on, they're just not even part of the church? It's because they didn't grow in their theology. Remember how we talked about worshiping God because of who He is, not for what He's done? That also is theology. I want to just ask you in the next couple of weeks to prepare your hearts and minds, not just to learn what you learned today, but that you will take ownership of your theology, that you won't just rely upon Pastor Roy and Pastor Tung to give you theology, that you make it your own, that you discuss, that you learn, that you strive to be a stronger Christian, because that's your responsibility. When we all one day find ourselves before the Father, we're not going to be judged on how great the pastor of the church we went to is. We're going to be judged on our own relationship with Christ. And the more I know about God, the more I know about Jesus, the stronger my faith is. And the stronger my faith is, the more I can be used and lead others to Him. Would somebody just come play the piano for just a second? And then Pastor Tung has some announcements, but I just want to ask you something. Are you ready to increase as a theologian? And I hope that you are. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to hear about how our beliefs of doctrine, you, and our life sometimes cause us to lean closer or further from you. And I pray that our beliefs of you will become in line so that we will always lean closer. When challenges come, when struggles are approaching, when things don't go our way, or we don't get what we think we should be getting, I pray that our theology is strong enough to cause us to be content and live godly lives. I thank you for the opportunity to teach, to hear, and to apply. And I pray that all of us here today will do that. That we'll hear your word, we'll apply your word, and that we'll teach others your word. In Jesus' name.